Well, good morning again. Now, last week, we talked about heaven, right? And we celebrated, really, the reality of it for some of our friends who were baptized as believers. I mean, we witnessed 5 here and 43, okay? That's right, 43 baptisms across our 5 Revive Wesleyan campuses, which are across the South Towns. God is on the move, church, right? Amen? And I got to tell you, if you ever think or if you ever get discouraged about the state of Christianity, remember that He, God, He is building His church, and He is certainly still doing that today. And I say that to say this, let's keep participating with the Holy Spirit. Let's keep doing that together, okay? But with that, again, last week we talked about heaven, but what about that other place, right? What about hell? We're going to talk about that today, and sadly, what is the state and the future of those who do not believe in Jesus or who decide not to follow them? And to start this conversation, I want you to think about what comes to your mind when you hear that word hell. Is it fire and brimstone? Or is it maybe something a bit more whimsical, like a cartoon devil? Or perhaps for you, it's the 9 levels of hell from Dante's Inferno. Maybe that comes to your mind. Or do you think hell is actually where you want to be because that's where all your friends are going to end up too? Well, no matter what comes to mind when you hear this word, Scripture, okay, the Bible, it records that Jesus talked about hell a lot. And in His teachings and in the Bible overall, it is clear that hell is a real place. A real place that the Bible and that Jesus warn people about. Warn about the reality of it and the severity of it. For example, Jesus said this in Matthew 10:28. He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather," Jesus said, "be afraid of the one, God," okay? That's who the one is here. "Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in this place called hell." Now, we'll talk more in a minute about what Jesus was referring to when He said hell. But what's important to know and what's important to note as we begin this morning is that Jesus taught that hell is sadly a reality. And to that, you might think, you know, how can a loving God send someone to hell? I mean, you may think, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be more godly to just erase hell and to have Jesus take everyone to heaven? And while those questions, while they're valid, okay, we need to see, we need to draw our conclusions from what Scripture has to say about it, as opposed to your and my feelings, or as opposed to even our best reasoning, which is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the Scripture, and we're going to look at what it has to say about hell and God's plan, okay? Now, in saying that, normally, we like to look at one main set of Scriptures and draw like a singular big idea from them. However, when it comes to this topic of hell, church, we need to look at different passages today across the Scriptures to get an accurate, to get a full picture of what it teaches. And to do that this morning, it's gonna feel like maybe I'm a bit more of a teacher than a preacher, okay? Meaning I will be giving you a lot of information, and with that said, in fact, it might help you to write the verses down that I mentioned and look them up later or maybe discuss them together with your community group later. But with that, what I want to do right now, because this is a heavy topic, and we always want to do this, but I want to pray, okay? I want to pray, and then what I want to do is I want to give us 3 biblical truths about hell that will help us, again, to see the bigger picture of it through God's eyes, okay? But let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come together in this space right now, Lord, just seeking You, Lord. This is for You. This is a part of our worship of You, to sit at Your feet and to listen. And so, Lord, I pray that everything I share this morning would be from You. And if I share anything that is not, Lord, would You strike that out of the hearers? Lord, would you help us to hear and be intent to what you have to say to us this morning? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so point one is this. Hell was not God's original plan. You see, if you read the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the documentation of the beginning of creation, chapters 1 and 2, you will see that God created everything to be beautiful and to be orderly and to be productive and to be perfect. And he created humans to be in intimate, loving relationship with him and with one another. And in this original creation, they had everything that they needed. It was indeed paradise. So what happened, okay? What happened? Well, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 3 and really pretty much throughout every book of the Bible. But to be brief, sin happened. Sin happened. You see, God gave humans choice. The choice to obey him or to disobey him. And when the first opportunity to disobey him presented itself, those first humans, their names were Adam and Eve, they took it. They took it. They disobeyed God. They sinned. And as a result, they were banished from this perfectly cultivated garden that God had placed them in. And they were then put on uncultivated land where they had to make their own way, which is really sin, after all, when you think about it. You see, sin, you know what sin is? Sin is really telling God, through our actions, that his way is not good enough. And so it's kind of like, thank you very much, God, but we'll go our own way, right? And from there, what the Bible shows is that the loving response to disobedience is punishment. To which you may say this morning, what the what? But please, please don't be so quick to snap at judgment of God. Because we live this way too, and rightfully so, I would add. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Keith? Well, we see this in parenting, don't we? Where sometimes the most unloving thing a parent can do is to not discipline or to not punish their child for disobedience. Because if we don't address it in discipline, it will only lead to a lifelong string of consequences for our kids, right? Maybe think of it this way. If God's love is a two-sided coin, one side is mercy, and the other side is justice. And only God knows, church, when it is best for us, his creation, for him to give and to have mercy on us, and when it is best for us that he give justice. And as human parents, we try, right? We try to give a good balance of this. Well, God and his plan always gives it perfectly. He is God. He always gives it perfectly. But you know what? You maybe have been raised with a version of God who only gives justice, meaning that he loves to dole out punishment and that he is, in fact, just waiting for you or I to mess up so that he can crack down on us. But that is not the full, that is not the most complete picture of God. He is both mercy and justice perfectly, properly extending both as he sees fit, and I would add, is best for us. Or perhaps your perception of God growing up, and even to this day, was that he only is a God of mercy, meaning that he never gets upset, or that he never punishes his children, but just sweeps our sin under the rug. Listen, neither of those perspectives exclusively or to too high of a degree, neither of them are biblical. There is a tension, you see, that we have to hold. There's a tension between those two to get the full picture of God and his perfect love for us. And we need to see that because separation, because hell was not a part of God's desired plan, we need to see it because of that. And God finds no pleasure in punishing his people. He finds no pleasure, get this, in punishing you. just as any healthy and in their right mind parent does not find pleasure in punishing their child or children. Listen, my wife and I, we have raised two kids. They're 19 and 23 now. And so we have had plenty of times where my wife and I had to discipline them. And it wasn't fun. It never is. Yet the loving response to disobedience, especially continued disobedience, it is in fact punishment. That is the way to point out. That is the way to work to correct a wrong. And in the long run, it is good for the person who has a helpful and a healthy lesson that they need to learn. And I'll tell you what, I didn't do that perfectly as a parent. Absolutely not. I didn't. But God does. He does with us perfectly mercy, perfectly justice. You see, discipline is a necessary tool in the forming process of us. But even with that said, going back to original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve that impacted us all, God also shows us and shows all humanity his mercy very early on in this biblical story. Because right after the original sin and that entered the picture, God puts steps into place for reconciliation. Where later in Genesis chapter 3, he says that Eve's descendant, meaning Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent, the symbol and the representative of evil in that original sin account. And you see, the whole point of the Bible, the whole point of this book, God's love letter to you and to all, is to show us just that, God's love and his desire to be close to us. But if we resist Christ, and if we do not receive him and his forgiveness, and if we continue to discard and disobey his invitation of us, God will not force us to be with him. He just won't. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. All of that to say this: God is for us, church, not against us. In fact, look at what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32. And I'm going to ask you to help me with this too. It says this: I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, house of Israel? For I, God, take no what, church? Please say it with me. No pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. And do you know who anyone includes? Yeah, it includes everyone. Even in the original Hebrew of this text, he, God, wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. And his eternal judgment and punishment, hell, is not instant. For he gives us chance after chance. Chance after chance. With even today, mind you, the hearing and the realizing of all of this being another chance maybe for you specifically. If you have not, to acknowledge your wrong, to acknowledge your sin, and to repent. Meaning turning to him or turning back to him and away from your sin. Will you, the question today is, will you take him up on his offer? Will you do that this morning if you have not? Now, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, said it this way. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is, help me again, what, church? Patient. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, there's that word again, isn't it? Everyone. Everyone. which goes for you and all your loved ones. And it includes also everyone you hate. For he patiently waits for all to repent and to come to him, choosing he and heaven versus hell. Which means that he, do you know what? He wants your wonderful and sweet grandmother with him forever, as well as the corrupt politicians out there, as well as the mass murderers out there, as well as any scandalous, you know, celebrities out there. He wants them and everyone in between. Listen, God is for humanity, not against it. He is for humanity, not against it. For he has provided the way away from hell. His son, take it, receive him. And not only as we continue laying out some points today, not only was hell not God's original plan, and not only is it not his desired plan for you or for anyone, but also, did you know this? Hell was not created for us. How can I say that, okay? It was not created for us. Well, listen, in talking about judgment and talking about hell, and sadly the fate of those who do not receive Christ and grow in him, in Matthew 5, 25, 41, Jesus said this. He said, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for whom, church?" The devil and his angels is what Jesus said. You see, hell was created for the enemies of God originally. For the devil, said Jesus, and for his angels, for Satan and his demons. But then when Adam and Eve, track with me, when Adam and Eve, the original and only humans at that time, sinned, all of humanity became an enemy of God because they were at that point all of humanity. And so in that moment, creation aligned with the enemy. And therefore, church, apart from Jesus, we are all destined for hell. But it wasn't originally meant for any one of us. Now, with that said, I've heard many people say that, you know, they want to go to hell because that's where their friends will be. But their picture of hell, I got to tell you, couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the reality, because it is worse, you see, than anything that we could ever imagine. Because in its essence, hell is separation from God. It is separation from God. And you see right now, even if you aren't a believer, even if you're not a believer, God is still pursuing you. Did you know that? He is still pursuing you. It is what we call in theology prevenient grace. The grace that goes before us and is all around us while we are alive, trying to woo us to Christ. But when we die, if we have not accepted and received him and his forgiveness of us, the wooing stops. It stops for all eternity, and our eternity will be one completely separated from God. And the grace all around us, even as non-believers, that we are maybe failing to see, or at least failing to respond to appropriately. And you got to understand something, church. You got to understand something. Separation from God, do you know what? That means separation from things like love. That means separation from things like hope. Separation from things like peace and joy. In other words, it is separation from anything good. We just cannot comprehend the depth of pain and the depth of anguish that would be. Now, Scripture uses four words to give us an idea of how horrible hell is. For example, the Hebrew word Sheol is used 65 times in the Old Testament. And this word describes hell as a shadowy, dark grave or a pit that was used, church, as the place of the dead in that culture in that time, in the Old Testament times. And you may have heard of Sheol's Greek equivalent, Hades. We see that in the New Testament. Not a place you'd want to party, okay? Thirdly, there is a Greek word, Tartarus, which means torturous pits. It's used in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, to describe a place where God sent fallen angels in chains for judgment. Again, not a place meant for humans. So those are three words used, okay? But for the next few minutes of this message, I want us to focus on the word for hell that Jesus used most often. And it is this, Gehenna. Gehenna. And you know what? Gehenna, it was an actual place. An actual place that was very familiar to Jesus' audience. It was this deep ravine on the southwest slopes of Jerusalem where there was this fire going 24/7 for the sole purpose of burning garbage and animal carcasses and the dead bodies of criminals. Now just take a minute. With that in mind, take a minute to imagine a place like that. Imagine a place like that on the southwest edge of Springville. Maybe up by Tim Hortons or Lowe's or somewhere off Waverly Street. And as you imagine it, just imagine the smell. Imagine the density of the smoke which would blow this way as the typical winds prevail, right? Imagine how that would choke out the light. Gehenna was utterly repulsive, church. Unclean, just disgusting, with maggots scrambling from the dead bodies only to be consumed by the flames. And imagine how hard you would try to avoid that place, right, at all costs. And to add to this already horrid picture, during ancient times, hundreds of years before Jesus, but still in the people's memories and mind in his time, is that this valley, this place called Gehenna, this real place, was thought to have been used to sacrifice children to pagan gods. So listen, it was not just a disgusting place, it was a cursed place. It was a place of the most evil acts. And with all that, I ask you, is that a place where you and your friends want to hang out? Is this where you want to be? You see, Jesus knew. He was a master teacher. He knew that this word, Gehenna, he knew it would resonate with his audience. So he used it then, and he uses it this morning as a vivid picture of hell. And for the people of Jesus' day, well, they could walk to it, right? They could see it. And dare I say, if the wind was just right, they could smell it. And I don't say this morning to unnecessarily upset you or anyone. I don't say this morning to gross anyone out. But I say it this morning to give us all a realistic image of hell coming straight from Jesus. Jesus, listen. Jesus wanted his listeners. He wanted them to have a visceral reaction. He wanted them to have a physical repulsion to his accurate, okay, because he is God, to his accurate depiction of hell. And with that, remember the verse that I mentioned earlier, Matthew 10:28, where Jesus said, be afraid of the one, be afraid of God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Just know that he used the word Gehenna in that passage. And it's interesting, again, that the one here in this verse, it means God. The one who is able to do whatever he wants with your body and soul and mind because he made it. He created you. And just know that the word destroy here, it means to deprive one of spiritual life and to procure or to obtain eternal misery in hell. And I say that to say this, people in hell won't simply be annihilated or cease to exist. It is literally eternal punishment. Now I know, okay? I know this was a hard message for us today. But I hope that this brings it home to you a little bit more about the serious picture that Jesus is trying to paint. That is why I believe if we would read passages like Ezekiel 18, that one we read earlier, where God says things like repent and turn away from all your offenses so that sin will not be your downfall. I believe, church, if we would read that verse and others like it, from the perspective of God having more of a tone of maybe begging us or pleading with us out of love and out of care for us and with our best interest in mind, to do just that, to turn away from all that mess and to him, if we would read it from that perspective, that tone, I believe we would land in a better spot, a more appropriate spot, versus reading them as if he's like yelling at us. If we did that, we would see that he is just trying to warn us, church. He's just trying to warn us that this fate is not what you want. It's not what he wants for you or anyone. And elsewhere in the New Testament, hell is described as a place of anguish, a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, meaning a place where people won't be annihilated but exist in anguish. In the New Testament, it's also described as a lake of fire, a place of the second death. It's also described in the New Testament as a place of condemnation. For a time is coming, says John 5:28 and 29. For a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good, which means accepting Christ and living by and for him, in other words, they will rise to live. While those who have done what is evil, rejected the Savior, in other words, in faith and in deed, it says they will rise to be condemned. It's a place of condemnation. In the New Testament, it's also clear that hell is eternal punishment and separation from God. That verse includes that they will be punished with everlasting destruction, and they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So church, bottom line, we don't know every detail of hell, just like we don't with heaven, like we talked about last week. But listen to me, we do know enough. We know enough to know it is a place of extreme and eternal loneliness. And not anything we would want. Things like despair, things like darkness, things like utter hopelessness. There will be no partying in hell with friends, because friendship will not exist. Now, some Christians have used hell to scare people into believing, while others still have gone in the total opposite extreme and say that hell cannot exist because God is love. And they try to explain hell away as some kind of mental state or a part of this fallen world and not an actual place that is coming. But know that Jesus spoke of an actual place likened to Gehenna. And he taught that it was a reality that all people everywhere need to be aware of. And today, we have simply, though again, knowing this is a hard topic, we have simply tried to follow his lead. We have just tried to show, we have tried to help you understand the relationship between a loving God and an eternal place of punishment. And with that, our third and final point is this. Hell exists because love exists. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, love only exists if there is a choice, right? You cannot force true love, and God did not create us as robots to love him without thinking or without some conscious choice. And we experience this kind of thing in our own personal relationships sometimes, don't we? I mean, have you ever loved someone who didn't love you back? It's painful. Well, God knows how that feels, church. And there are plenty of verses in the Bible that show us that God, he gives us the choice to love him and to follow him. And when we don't, it hurts him and it hurts us. Yet God, again, he will not force us to be with him. So if you don't want to be with God, you don't have to be. And in that, God doesn't send anyone to hell or to heaven for that matter. He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. He loves you and me enough to let us choose where we want to be for all eternity, with him in heaven or separated from him in hell. And let me remind us, there is one way to permanently erase hell from your future. And it is a gift he has given us that he didn't have to. And that is to repent. It is to repent and to turn away from your sin and to God and to trust your life to Jesus Christ, the Savior. For hell is not in the future of the person who follows Christ. Listen to this incredible promise from Romans chapter 3. And as you listen, look for and notice that everyone language again. Romans 3, 22 and 24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then a little later in Romans, as a verse we're repeating from last Sunday, but we want to make sure you get it, okay? Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. So in closing this morning, I'm just going to ask you a question to process yourself. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, do anything weird. But is there anyone out there today? Ask yourself this. Am I ready to choose heaven? Is there anyone out there today who is ready to choose heaven? Because today can be your day. Today can be your day. Just say yes to Christ and erase hell from your future, this terrible place we've talked about. And for the rest of us, we need to wrestle with, are we living? Are we living our lives with enough gratitude for what God has done through Christ? Gratitude that looks like action. Gratitude that looks like obedience to his word and his ways. With that, before I pray, I want to ask Bjorn and Tim and the communion servers to come forward. And as they do, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And as we've said, this is a tough one. This topic is, it's tough to think about. It's tough to wrestle with. It's not just all, you know, yahoo, let's go. But this is serious business. So, Lord, I know that when you taught, that you taught seriously about the reality of hell. And that's what we are trying to do this morning. And I pray, Lord, that any words that have been shared, that have come from you, would just penetrate your people's hearts. And Lord, if there is anyone who's just ready, today is their day. They just need to say yes, that I am a sinner. That's all they have to say. I am a sinner. And I want to repent. I want to admit that. I want to confess it and turn from that. And I want to turn towards you, God. And from there, Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is entering that person and will guide them as they seek you in their next steps. And for the rest of us, Lord, would we just really live a life of gratitude, knowing that based on our faith in you, answering the call, answering your prevenient grace in our lives, that hell is erased for us. We're so thankful for that. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.